Thank you, ladies. Appreciate that message and song this morning. Philippians chapter 2, a tremendous passage of scripture that we're studying here in this passage. You know, we live our lives as if we can't trust our Creator. It's as if he's out to, and I'd say that's the thing in general. Sometimes it's the thinking of Christians, it ought not to be, but that like he's out to get them, to do them harm. They know they must do what he wants in order to avoid some punishment, but they're then afraid to give themselves to fear that he doesn't really care about them. It's kind of like the lie of Satan has been believed all over again. We continually act like Adam and Eve, doubting God and then exercising our own rights. Is God trustworthy? Is he worthy of your complete, absolute submission? Do you need to filter your ways through his thinking, or do you need to filter, or do you filter his ways through your thinking to make sure that your best interests are cared for? We live that way sometimes, don't we? You know, before us is this glorious passage of Scripture. It's glorious for the Lord Jesus Christ. It has a great application for our own lives. We've studied the mind of Christ in our last message in verses 5 through 8. We looked at the great humility of our Lord. We observed the one who in very form, in his very essence, that he was God, take on the form of a servant. The one that ought to be served by all mankind, that we saw him as the servant of mankind. We were reminded of John 13:14, where the Lord said, if I then, your master and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. This is in the context, in the passage of our submitting and how we are told to have that mind of Christ, that submission of ourselves to him. But now in verses 9 through 11, we'll look at that this morning, we observe the servanthood of Christ from a completely different perspective. That is the perspective of God the Father. Here we see God's design that is beyond what is presently taking place in the servanthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm afraid that's why we sometimes don't have trust in our God. We don't realize his plans and purposes for us, the goodness that he has planned for us, and we go through the trials and the things of life instead of recognizing that all things that God does is for good in the life of those who trust him, for those that are in him. So today we're going to look at this passage in verses 9 through 11that tell us of God's design that is beyond the present. It begins there in verse 9. It says, wherefore God, wherefore, after this is right, after that where he's talked about how he humbled himself and became obedient and was unto death, even the death of the cross, and all that Christ went through in becoming man and giving himself there for us. But it says, wherefore God. This is a passage, it's about God. It's revealing his person. It's revealing the plan that God has. It says here we see here an acting principle that is being demonstrated. I think of the passage in 1 Peter that says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." For what reason? You remember that verse? "That he may exalt you in due time." The Lord illustrates that in nature. He illustrates that in John chapter 12 when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth fruit, much fruit." We see that. We see that out there. We see the we see the cornfields. We see them. It's been a good year in this year for the crops. One, those little seeds, individual seeds of corn, were planted there in the ground, and they humbling thing put there in the ground to where they start to decay, but springing forth from the middle of that. That seed is that came forth that life. And that's the illustration that he gives in that verse. It says, if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And then he applies that in John 12. He said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." There's a principle that God has given us in nature, and he taught us that through Christ. Then we see that same principle as we see what God has done, even as we look at this passage this morning. But it's God wants us to trust Him. Man trusts, and then God acts. Man denies himself, and then God gives. Man denies himself, and then God gives. Think of the verse in Peter where it says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Here in this passage, the ultimate end result of God's plan is revealed. In this passage, the end result of this plan of God is revealed, the good that he had planned. As Peter says, "No, never will we let that happen to you." And he says, "Well, Peter, you don't understand the ways of God." He just said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But the way of Jesus Christ will be honored. And that's what we'll come to in this passage. The recognition that the humbling of Christ was only for a time. He came to die. He said, "For this cause I have come." It was his purpose and in his plan. It was not a glorious life. The Lord Jesus did not have a glorious life here on the earth. Isaiah 53, we read that last week in the prediction of his coming. There's no beauty in him that we should desire him. He's despised. He's rejected of men. And you think through the life of Christ, yes, there were those things miracles that he performed that were a demonstration of his deity, and yet he was rejected. He brought the truth, and as the truth was come out and was revealed, men rejected that. They went against him, and even as we saw last week, even down to the horrible death of the cross. But what he did was necessary. What he did was necessary. It was necessary. It was necessary for us. It was necessary for our good, as he said to Peter, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." The suffering now And even as it was, and we recognize as there's a comparison with ourselves, that we need to learn. There was that lesson we see with Christ and what Christ has done. The suffering now is not because the Father doesn't care about you. It's easy for us to think that way, isn't it? It's easy in the midst of the present suffering. God doesn't care about me. The Lord Jesus, he prayed, Father, if this cup can pass from me, but not my will, but thine be done. A recognition of the care of the Father. The Lord gave us that example for us as we live. That example, that recognizing that what the suffering that we go through is not because the Lord does not care for us. In fact, He's told us that as Christ suffered, you will suffer as well. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Even hereunto were ye called, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. We saw that today in our adult Sunday school class. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. But then later on in 1 Peter, it says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. Later on in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, he says, don't think it strange, as though some fiery trial has come upon you. And then in the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, he says, but the God of grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. See, God has planned beyond today. And what God has planned, those things even we don't like, and we don't like having to go through, he is going to use them for the very best and the good of our lives. We hear that. As believers, we know in practice, we know in theory that is true, but when we're in the midst of the trial, that's when we have the trouble. And that's when we need to just trust in our Lord. That's when we need to recognize He has said, my grace will be sufficient for you. He's going to be there with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. But we are going to have to go through some of these things that we don't understand. So, those first two points are kind of an introduction to the passage. Because here, when we come to this ninth verse, he said, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. God has highly exalted him. You know, the Lord spoke from heaven, Christ is here, and says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The angels declared, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall also come in like manner as ye have seen him. In Acts 3, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witness, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. Where is Christ? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ today? He is exalted on the right hand of the Father. He accomplished, he came and did what he came to do. He humbled himself. He took on the form of a servant. He went through even taking our sin upon himself, a righteous and holy God. He suffered, but he's exalted. He is exalted today at the right hand of the Father. It says there in that ninth verse that he's been given a name which is above every name. What is the name? What is the name? You know, I thought about that, wondered, what is the name? What is this? Is this a mysterious name that he's been given? You know, his name is all that he is. His name is the very essence of what he is. This is a revelation of his, in his very essence, he will be exalted above all else. Given him a name, given him a position that is above every, that is above all. Given that which is, he is exalted, he is lifted up, he is, but it says he's at the right hand of the Father. He is there in the place of all of his glory. He's in there in a position, in a place that he is highly exalted, causing men to see him as he is. A revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't see him just as Jesus of Nazareth. They'll see him as Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. In that exalted position where men will bow down and worship him. We see in the 10th verse that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every knee shall bow. You see, you know, have you received some literature from the Jehovah Witnesses? They extensively and systematically seek to disprove the deity of Jesus Christ. They seek to disprove that he is God come in the flesh. They seek through many means to, and their arguments to try to convince you that he is not truly God, but he is only the first of God's creation. One thing they can't answer, how can God then allow him to be worshiped? Very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. When men will bow before in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is an indication, yes, he is, as the scripture reveals that he is. He is the very God, God come in the flesh. And all men will bow in worship. Worship is due only to God himself. The very first commandment demands it. It's a point that's completely ignored by those who, of many cults, that would deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow. Remember when the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Satan wanted the Lord to bow down and worship him. No. Every knee shall bow to him. There will not be any that will not bow to him. Oh, for multitudes it will be too late. For multitudes that have had every opportunity to come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you have had the opportunity to bow the knee to Him, to bow the knee to Him, to worship Him as your Lord and your Savior, what a blessing it is that you've come to know Christ and you've come to bow the knee to Him, to submit to Him. Someday those that laugh and mock, someday those that use all of the arguments that they can come up with will bow down on the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee shall bow, every being. It says there that of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, all of the angelic host, satanic demons that were cast out of heaven refused the thought to set themselves up above God. All of mankind, there will be none. You know that there is a resurrection to damnation, and a resurrection to life. All men, as you read there in the end of the book of Revelation, all men will stand before Him. Some, many, multitudes yet in their sins, but they'll bow before Him. There will be no choice, recognizing You are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Let me read three verses there, beginning in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first, the begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. There are those that look forward to the coming of Christ. We are to look forward to it with great expectation, with great joy and wonder, when our Lord comes to receive us unto Himself. There's also going to be a great wailing at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Those that recognize that they, the one that they have denied, the one that was revealed to them, and they pushed that revelation aside, they will wail at His coming because they recognize they are under His judgment. The one who's on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There in verse 11 it says, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. See, he humbled Himself. He showed us that you can trust in the Lord God. As He came and took on that human flesh, and He felt in His body those same things that you feel, tempted in all points like as you and I. Yet He came in dependence on the Father. In those temptations, what did He say? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. in complete dependence upon the Father. He knew you could depend upon the Father. Didn't matter what the circumstances of life, in that circumstance, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. No food in sight. And Satan tempts him. You can make the stones into bread. No, he was here in dependence upon the Father. Even though it looked like, maybe in his case, as a man, I'm going to die if I don't do something. But no, it was in dependence upon the Father, with an understanding of the love, an understanding that he can be trusted. He's given us an example. Our God can be trusted. We don't have to filter his ways through our thinking. We need to filter our thinking through his ways and submit to him. Yes, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It brought glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, giving that exalted above every name, glory to the Father. The oneness of the Godhead. Glory to one, glory to all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is glorified in the Son is glorified in the Father. They are one, they're all in all. When we see that God's plan, when you see God's plan for in all that took place, when the scripture says that before the foundation of the world, Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. That means it was in the plans and purposes of God. The one scripture says that in the predeterminate counsel of God, that took place. It was the ultimate plan of God for our salvation, for the exaltation, for the revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And so as the Lord was here, and as he submitted, "Not my will, but thine be done," it was a submission, recognizing that all we can trust, you can trust in God. As he became man, he came here to show us you can trust in God. You can trust him even when you can't understand it, and it doesn't look at when things like they're going completely wrong. How the disciples thought everything had gone wrong when Christ was taken to the cross. Instead of everything gone wrong, everything had gone just right. It had gone just right for them. The sacrifice had been made for their sin. That they didn't understand, and until after it was all over, then they gave glory and honor to God and went out to the ends of the earth declaring the name of the Lord, willing to suffer and die for it, understanding the ways of God. So the Lord Jesus was certainly that example for you and for me. That's what we're being taught in that passage of Scripture. Now, how does that relate to you and me today? What is God's plan for the saints? What is God's plan for his people? I think of the passage here in this chapter, when you go on to the 13th verse, it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure." It is God's will both to work and to do in you his good pleasure. And then in John 10, he says, "And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." God's plan for us, God's plan for you, not just life here, eternal life. Eternal life, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Yesterday, I was at my aunt's funeral up in Michigan, and she trusted the Lord. What a blessing it was to hear the testimony and the confidence that she had in Christ. I was asked to give the memories, and there were all kinds of people there I didn't know, and so I kind of went up through the auditorium before the church there where the funeral was before it started, and just asked ones, what do you remember about Stella? So many of them said to me that she loved the Lord, she talked to the Lord. She would always say before we left, we couldn't get out of her house without praying. She'd say, come on, we're going to pray before you go. You know, a trust, a confidence in the Lord. So here is a woman when she was laid into the grave yesterday. It was with tremendous confidence. It wasn't just about this life. It's eternal life. We have eternal life. We live so much for today and for what we're going to get in this life, but Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man will pluck them out of my hand. And 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, to be revealed in the last time. See, we have an example of Christ and his humility and the suffering and what he went through. But God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. In James chapter 2, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? Heirs of the kingdom? Humble yourselves that God may exalt you in due time. Verse that kept going through my mind even as I woke up this morning was Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to what? Remember? Give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself and gave himself and went all that to procure our salvation. And even as he is highly exalted and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and be recognized for who he is through all of eternity, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom that we might rule and reign with him. Revelation 1:6, he hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. He's made us kings and priests. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. We've gone through this passage of Scripture. We've gone through how we are to have that fellowship as believers, the first verses. We've gone through how we are to be like-minded, how we are to be of one accord, of one mind. There not being strife or vainglory here as we're seeking something here, but how we are in lowliness of mind. It says, let each esteem other better than themselves, looking not on our own things, but every man on the things of others. How we are to live as believers, how we are to be submitting ourselves, humbling ourselves, and putting our own rights and privileges aside. And then we've been given that great example of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let this mind be in you. Look at the mind of Christ. Look what was in the mind of Christ, and look at how he took upon himself that humility, the one that we all ought to be serving, came and served us and gave himself so completely for us. He was highly exalted. He humbled himself, yes, and he took on the form of a servant, yes. But he is in heaven in all of the glory of the Godhead, highly exalted above all else. There will be none that will not bow before him. Can you trust God? Can you trust him? Can you trust him when you don't understand? Can you trust him through sickness and pain and death? Can you trust him in the affairs of your life to follow the principles that he's given in your word, in his word? Or like so many and even believers that say, but well, in my situation, I don't think this is what I ought to do, even though I know what the scripture says. How foolish we are. How foolish we are. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he, in order that he may exalt you in due time. You can trust God. I can trust God. Because I can trust God doesn't mean I do trust God. I can trust him because he is faithful, but I need to do it, right? You can trust him because he is faithful and because what he has planned and the end that he has planned is all right and good and what is for you. You can trust him, but do you trust him? He has my ultimate good in mind. So like Paul, I need to say, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I will submit to him. His will is the will that I want. His will has got to be, I need to tell myself that every day. If that's his will, that's what I want. That I thought I wanted, I'm going to put aside because I want his will. I will humble myself under the mighty hand of my God, that he may exalt me in due time in that he has and his plans and purposes, that I may someday, recognizing that he's promised that I will someday rule and reign with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let us learn what he's teaching us here in this wonderful passage of Scripture. A passage of Scripture that's filled with some of the most blessed doctrine in our Scriptures, and yet it's here for our admonition. It's here for our lives to help us and to understand that we can humble ourselves and we can trust in our God. And even as was the mind of Christ, and even as he was exalted, the Lord has that he has for you. as a child of his, as one of his children. You trust, you accept him, and he become a child of God, a son of God. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Oh, Lord, help us to recognize and understand the place and the position that our Savior has. That he is exalted above all. That in all of his glory, he's at the right hand of the Father. And when he comes again, it will be in all of that glory to receive us. Oh, Lord, help me. Help each one here, Lord, to trust in our Lord because of who he is. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Take your hymnal, if you will, and...